Good morning, church. All right, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Austin. I'm one of the elders here at The Journey. I'm one of the chuckleheads who gets to occasionally come up here and share the gospel with you. Len asked me to preach today in case he got raptured earlier this week. I guess he thought I might still be here. So, Vince read for us from Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15 through 21. We're going to cover all of chapter 2 today. Verses 1 through 14 are largely context. So I'm going to give you that context somewhat briefly, is my hope. And then my goal for today, our goal in sharing the gospel and in digging into the word today, is that we can read 15 through 17, 15 and 16 especially, but 15 through 21 with a deeper understanding of what it means to be saved by grace through faith. So that's what we're going to start with today. So, if we start at the very beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, what we're going to see is that the Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Galatia, and he is referring to this conflict between the circumcision party and the church in Galatia and with Paul himself. Okay? So Paul spends the first 14 verses of this chapter basically laying out this argument and explaining some of the history of what has happened recently in the church that he is going to be arguing from. So I'm just going to read through that briefly, starting at the first verse of chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to be circumcised. And they too the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So, those first 11 verses, Paul is kind of explaining the history of this circumcision party. Okay, and I know Len touched on this several times over the last few weeks. We had this group of cultural Jewish people who had come over to believe and put their faith in Jesus. So they had become a part of the early Christian church. And they were trying to make the claim that yes, we need to have faith in Jesus and we are saved by his sacrifice on the cross, but we also need to follow Jewish law. For those Gentiles who are coming in, Gentiles means somebody who is not a part of that Jewish culture and tradition, somebody who is not under the Jewish law. They were trying to bring them into the Christian faith and then bring them under that Jewish law. So they were essentially preaching a gospel that was, in addition to faith in Jesus, you need to follow this law. And what we see in these first 11 chapters is that this is not a new topic. They were dealing with this at the time that Paul wrote this letter in Galatia, but it was not something that was new to the early church. It was not a topic that was novel. It was something that had already been discussed between Peter and Paul and John and James, and they had come to a solid conclusion of what needed to happen regarding Jewish law and the gospel. And that is the gospel that Paul preached to the Galatians when he came there the first time. And that's the gospel that we're going to read about today. Paul is laying this argument out, saying this is nothing new. This is something that we've been dealing with for quite some time. Paul mentions that not even Titus was compelled to be circumcised, indicating that Gentile converts were not compelled to follow the Jewish law. Now, we do know that some of them did, but nobody was compelled to. Okay? Moving on in verse 11, we continue to read, "But when Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" This conflict between Paul and Peter was not an easy thing for Paul to do. Let's remember the story of who Paul is. Paul was one who was persecuting the Christian church. He was involved in the stoning of Stephen. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. To then walk up to Peter and say, "Hey, you're wrong about this faith that I have recently come to. This is incorrect. You need to change your behavior." It's pretty heavy. That's a pretty heavy challenge for all of us. Paul demonstrates here in verses 11 through 14 that Peter was acting in accordance to the gospel until certain Jews from James showed up. He was eating with the Gentiles. He was not forcing them to follow that Jewish law. And then here come these certain men from James. And what does Peter do? He pulls back. He caves to the cultural pressure of quote-unquote his people coming in and saying, "Hey, aren't you supposed to sit here with us? Aren't you supposed to eat like this? This is who we are, don't forget." And Peter caves. This shows that even Peter, having seen the risen Christ, was still struggling with sin, still struggling with that cultural pressure, now from within the church, that was pulling him away from the truth of the gospel. This is the context in which we find Paul and Peter's conversation. This is the importance of what we're discussing today in the modern time, because we still do this. We still struggle to separate culture from the truth. We still conflate certain things with Christianity that don't come from this book. They come from other sources. One example of this, I have a friend who is involved in a more traditional Christian, conservative Christian tradition. And we were talking about the worship songs being played on Caleb and and in our church. And he said, yeah, it's just not right that they're not just playing hymns. I just want them to play the hymns. These old songs from the 1500s, the 1600s, that's what worship music is. This is fine, it's nice, but it's not worship music. A song written in the 1500s by a sinful human and a song written by Chris Tomlin yesterday are equally divinely inspired, which is to say that they're not. Written by a sinner 300 years ago or written by a sinner yesterday carries the exact same weight. Now, credit where credit's due, my friend has matured in his walk with Christ and no longer holds that viewpoint, but it's easy to see how quickly culture can change our hearts and make us believe that it's coming from the Bible. There's a lot more areas where we do this, and honestly, I could start picking at things, but it would be a long sermon if we started doing that, so I'm going to skip that for today. But what we need to know is that that is the context of the conversation between Peter and Paul. So, I've looked at a couple of different translations here for verses 15 through 21, and one of the main differences, let's do a little social experiment. Can you give me a woo or a shout or make some kind of a noise if you have the King James Bible in front of you? A couple, okay. How about ESV? A few more. How about NIV? A lot, okay. So you're going to see a difference. Most of the content here is pretty similar, but where you are going to see a difference is in my ESV Bible that I have in front of me. In verse 14, you see the quotations that indicate that Paul was speaking directly to Peter. Do you have those in the King James? Who has King James? Any quotation marks? In verse 14, the King James has no quotation marks whatsoever. There's no beginning or end to the quotation. The ESV has the quotation marks ending at the end of verse 14. The NIV starts the quotation with, "If you, though a Jew," and ends the quotation all the way at the end of verse 21. So, reminder, these words are divinely inspired. The chapter headings and the verse numbers, even where the paragraphs are broken down, and sometimes these other markers of language like quotation marks, those were interpreted by the translating teams. Okay, so there's some different interpretations of how much of this is directly quoted from Paul to Peter, and how much of this is a shorter quote from Paul to Peter, and then Paul speaking to the Galatians. Okay? I bring that up because this first line in 15 makes much more sense in the context of Paul speaking directly to Peter. Okay? So, we're going to zoom in a little bit now on verses 15 and 16. I'm going to read them again. That's where Vince started reading for us this morning. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Amen. Praise be to God, because we need it. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is explaining the simple but profound truth that we are justified not by what we do or how we behave, but by what God chose to do. And it is His grace. It is a gift from God, not by works so that any man may boast. So we're going to zoom in on this a little bit and explain a little bit more about exactly what Paul is saying. We are justified by faith. What is justification? This is a Christianese term that you may hear thrown around quite a bit. It's used quite frequently in the New Testament. The Greek here is dikaioō. I probably pronounced that incorrectly. But it was a legal term, a term used often in the courtroom to indicate that the court or the judge had ruled in a person's favor. So, to say that you were justified is to say that there was a legal process and the court ruled in your favor. Another way to say this is to declare one as righteous, or to declare one, declare a person is as he ought to be. That's what this word means. So when we talk about justification, in the sense that we're using it today, we are talking about the relationship between us and what Jesus did for us on the cross. We are saying that our justification is not born out of works. It's not something we can earn. We can't be good enough to earn it. It is given to us freely by Jesus. Okay? There is a rather long book or letter that Paul wrote called Romans. You might have heard of it, where Paul is going to get into a little bit more detail here. And I'd like to read a selection from Romans chapter 3, where Paul explains this concept a little bit more thoroughly. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. This lays out the process of justification. What does it mean to be justified by our faith in Jesus? When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when we accept that we need salvation and He is the only one who can give it to us, we place it at the foot of the cross, and Jesus imparts His righteousness onto us, His goodness onto us. We often hear, I have some friends who are not part of the Christian faith, and when I say, hey, you know, I'll be preaching this week if you want to come, or there's this event at church if you want to join us, the joke is often told, oh, if I go in those doors, I'll burst into flames. And that's sad to me. That breaks my heart. Because there's this indication, and it's tongue-in-cheek, it's told in jest, but there's this indication that they think they have to get right. They think they have to do something better to be worthy of walking in this building. And that's not true. You certainly don't have to get your life right or stop doing the thing that you think is holding you back from coming to Jesus before you come to Him. That's not how it works. You're putting the cart before the horse. What happens is you come to Jesus and you tell Him that you need Him. You repent of your sin and ask for salvation, and He will give His righteousness to you. God will look at you and see the righteousness of His Son. This term here, propitiation, is another Christianese term that can be difficult to understand. This idea of propitiation is the atoning sacrifice. Under the old law, Under the old Jewish law, sacrifice had to be made to atone for sin. That was a picture set up for God so that we could understand this moment of Jesus giving himself for us, his blood being spilled for us, for me, and for you, so that we could understand the reality of the grace that is actually taking place there. That when that happened, our sin was paid for. We sang this morning that he has paid our ransom. And that is exactly what Paul is referring to here. And why? Why would God do this? One of the things that I've had newer Christians or my kids ask me is, why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't God have just wiped the slate clean without that? Paul explains it here in verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. God is just. God does not accept sin. He does not allow sin to flourish. But he also is merciful. The sacrifice that God made of paying our price for us was so that he could remain perfectly just and also be the justifier of our sins, of anyone who has faith in Jesus. That is the beautiful reality of grace that took place on that hill on that day. So, Paul is saying this to Peter. Peter and Paul were ethnically and culturally Jews, and they were practicing the Jewish law at some point in their lives. Part of the reason why Paul says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, is reminding Peter, hey, we had the law. We knew what to do. Paul writes about how zealous he was for the Jewish faith, how fervently he pursued the law. Paul writes about that. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter and Paul need that grace just as much and in an equal portion to the Gentiles who never followed the law. We need grace, every single one of us. And that is what brings us to Jesus. We don't have to get right first. Paul is, again, highlighting that the truth of the gospel, the reality of what Jesus did on that cross for both the Jew who was practicing the law and the Gentile who'd never even read it, transcends any cultural practice that was taking place. If we look back, by insisting that Jewish customs and law be adhered to in addition to the gospel, the circumcision party was preaching a different gospel. We look at Galatians 1, verse 6, earlier in the book of Galatians, Paul writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Let us not understate the importance of this conflict. There is but one gospel of Jesus Christ. There is only one gospel. And when you say the gospel and this, you need to put your faith in Jesus and then do all this stuff. You need to put your faith in Jesus and then give this much to the church. You need to put your faith in Jesus and then act this way, vote this way, sing this way, look this way, feel this way. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that you have to put your faith in Jesus and you are justified. God does that. It's not you doing it. You couldn't do it if you wanted to. It is all Him. Praise be to God. There are a lot of ways today in which we conflate culture and Christianity, and it is a lot of work. We discussed it a little bit this morning in Sunday school downstairs, not the big one where all the cool kids sit. Downstairs, we talked about that a little bit today. God is making this, is bringing this up in our minds. That last part in verse 16, I want to highlight. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul is explaining once again that the law cannot bring us justification. And again, I will turn to the book of Romans, chapter 9 in the book of Romans. We're going to look at Romans 9:30 through the beginning of chapter 10 into verse 4. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness of everyone who believes. Paul lays it out very clearly here in Romans. The law helps us see what righteousness is. The law is a tool for instruction. It is a valuable and good thing, and the law points to Jesus. But pursuing the law is not going to lead to justification. Pursuing the law is never going to get us to a place of perfection. We can't do it. Nobody has ever been able to except for Jesus. Now, this law is a good thing. It's important. It's important to understand. It's important to look at. It's important to recognize. But the reality is that when we pursue the law as though we could achieve our justification through works, as though we can do good enough, be good enough, act good enough, we will fail. And that's okay. That was God's plan from the beginning, y'all. He did not expect us to be perfect. He knew in His forbearance and in His wisdom that we would fail. And He planned that cross, so that we could come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to highlight again in chapter 10, verse 3 of Romans. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And that is going to lead us into the next part in Galatians. When we go back to verses 17 through 21, this letter to the Galatians would have been read publicly and would have been debated. Paul anticipated that there would be a response to what he is saying. And he is providing an argument for that response here. Because the response would have been, okay, great. So we're justified by faith. Does that mean we can sin and we can do whatever we want? This is another Christianese term that's often referred to as licentiousness. Well, if Jesus paid for my sins and He knew all the sins I was ever going to commit anyways, I can just do whatever I want, right? By human logic and reason, that stands to reason? No. Paul explains it here. For if In our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the result. Because the argument would have been, so then do we just do whatever we want? We don't have to follow the law. We don't have to try to do the right thing. We don't have to try to be better people. No. Our justification does not depend on our actions. But when we enter that relationship with Jesus Christ, we trade our old life for a new one. When we give up trying to be good enough, trying to act right, trying to do the right thing to earn our own way into heaven, and we just give that to God, the Holy Spirit awakens within us. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, instead of us trying to be righteousness, this standard of the law that we're never going to meet, God lives in you. God is able to bring about his righteousness through you. God is going to love people through you. We have this faith and we have this relationship in Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ. And we give him our life as a living sacrifice that he can live through us. So it is not that we will go on to continue to sin or to sin all the more. That would grieve the Holy Spirit. But if we've made this relationship with Jesus Christ, if we have said, Lord, I need you to cover my sins, he will live in us. And does that mean that we'll never sin again? No. As we see with Peter, we are still going to struggle. But his righteousness will live through you. That is the goal. That is, if there's any behavioral change that comes from becoming a Christian, and there should be, it should change your life. But it's not because you have to meet a certain standard. It's because God loves you so much. And when you accept that reality, you cannot help but be changed by it. And the Holy Spirit will work through that reality to change your life. We see this when we look at the cross. Jesus wasn't the only one crucified that day. There were two other men who were hanged on crosses with him. Two other people who went to trial and were sentenced to that cross. And while they're hanging there, one of them looks over at Jesus and says, are you not the Christ? Save us and save yourself. Are you not capable of doing this? Get us out of here. The second man looks over and says, are you serious? Do you not realize the condemnation you're under? We deserve this. We did something to earn this. He didn't. He recognizes who Jesus is, and he recognizes his own sin. And he turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you enter your kingdom. You know what Jesus says? I will see you in paradise. Justified purely by his faith. He had no time for works. He gave his life to Jesus right then and there. And Jesus said, I will see you in paradise. That is the gospel that we preach. That is the reality of what Jesus did for us. You don't have to be good enough. That was never the plan. But through loving God, through relationship with God, he will live through you. The Holy Spirit will live in you. And it will change your life. But justification, God looking at you and seeing the righteousness of His Son, that happens by faith. That happens in that moment where you look at yourself and say, I need a Savior. Jesus, be my Savior. Lord, I need you. That is the moment of justification. What happens next is called sanctification. Very important and a good process for us to understand. But justification is that moment of giving your life to Christ. I'm going to close this in prayer today. As I'm praying, I'm going to ask each of you to, if you have given your life to Jesus, to remember that moment, to remember what it was like for you. And we are going to invite the Holy Spirit to take residence in our heart, to live through us. Please be thinking on that as we pray. Father God, You are holy and You are worthy. And only You could have seen what was going to happen in this world. And only You could have created this plan that we might receive the righteousness of Your Son through His sacrifice on that cross. Abba Father, You tell us that we can approach Your throne with boldness because of that sacrifice. Jesus' death on the cross tore the veil so that we can come to You. Lord Jesus, help us to come to You today. Father God, if there's anybody in this room that has not made that decision, that has not recognized their need of a Savior and come to You asking for that salvation, Lord, speak to them today. Speak to them through their neighbor. Speak to them through the people that love them. Speak to them through Your scriptures that were passed down to us. Father God, I ask You, as we have Project One coming up and we all go out into the community once again this week. Lord, I pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we might be Your love and Your righteousness and Your light in our community. Father God, please love this community through us. Lord, we submit to You in the name of Jesus Christ, who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Amen. Thanks, everybody.